Monday the 18th of January, Gimel Shvat, Rabbi Joseph Freilich, Insights into the Plea.
Well, there's such a lot to be said about the pleas, the makas that we are going through now at the moment. Each maka really could give a whole shion, and there's tremendous amount to be learned from each one. As I think I've said once before, we've got to understand the overall purpose. What was the purpose of having Maccas altogether? Most people just think of it, well, it's order to twist Paro's arm to force him to let the Bnei Yisrael go. But I think we can identify at least four different reasons, purposes which was to be achieved by these Maccas. Number one, of course, was to force him to let the Bnei Yisrael go out. But that could have been done much simpler and much quicker. There were other things which Hashem had in mind. One of the main ones was in order to impress upon Paro who is the boss in this world. As it says in the Pasuk, few times Gaman Teda, Keni Hashem Bekerev Oretz, Bavua Teda, few times it says that the purpose of I'm doing this in order that you should know who is the boss. And this is, we've got to again put ourselves in the mindset of somebody like Paro. Very, very difficult it must have been for him to swallow this. Because all these years, he had been, we've got to realize that Egypt was the most advanced and cultured society at the time. And Paro was the head of this society. He was the top, he was the boss. He could do what he liked. I mean, we haven't got such a muscle today in the whole world. You can take Barack Obama, the most powerful people in the world today haven't got that sort of a power that Paro had. He could do what he liked with anybody. He could throw them into jail. He could enslave them. He could have their head off. He wasn't answerable to anybody. He didn't have to worry about the polls. He didn't have to worry about forthcoming elections. He didn't have to worry about what the media would say about him, world opinion, nothing. What he says goes. He's the top. And once you get into that position, I mean, I've never been in that position myself, but I can imagine that if you're in that position, then it doesn't take long till you start to think, well, you know, I'm God himself, you know, I run this world, I'm the big boss here. And all of a sudden, one day, this man, Moshe, comes into me and says, listen, our God says that you've got to do such and such. You've got to let your whole workforce, 600,000 people, slaves, working away, doing the work, you've got to let them all go free. Are you mad? Are you out of your mind? You come here, you're telling me, Paro, the top of the world, God himself, you're telling me what I've got to do. I mean, he had never, you've got to think of it, you know, in real terms, he had never heard such language in his life. Somebody coming, and people came to him, they bowed down to him, they begged him, they plead with him, but somebody coming and ordering, telling him what he's got to do. He must have been bowled over by hearing such a thing. And he says, your God, who's your God? You know, I've never, you know, like that is Hashem. I've never heard of your God. That's what he says. He looked up in all the list of gods, in the whole register of gods, in our old pan. Yeah, he looked them in the Yellow Pages, he checked them out on the internet, you know, he looked them up, you know, it's not mentioned there, Hashem, Yudke, Wavke, who is he? I don't know who he is. Actually, some little gods, I mean, there's lots of little gods around, but whoever he is, you know, I mean, I don't have to listen to some little god, I'm the big boss. And in any case, whatever happens, you know, Gaman, whatever you tell me, no way how are you going to get me to send. So to get that into Paro's mind, to understand that he is not the boss, it is a greater being than him, this was a very, very hard thing to get through to him. And bit by bit we see how the Maccas, bit by bit, you know, he slowly starts to understand, but it's very, very slow. Because you see that right through the Maccas, there's always three groups involved. There's Paro, this is Avodov, and there's Am, the people as a whole. And again and again and again, I think I once counted about 13 times, when it says, this Maccas will come against you, and against your Avodov, and the Amcho. All these three times. And towards the very end, finally, you know, when they all got the message, even the Hezavodim, his people close to him, and even his people, and they said, Ish Moshe Godel Me'oid, Be'enei Avdei Paroi, Uve'enei Ho'om. And you know, if you got your mind open, and you look at the Pesukim properly, then you see, you're just saying, Be'enei Avdei Paroi, Uve'enei Ho'om. But Be'enei Paroi, he doesn't mention. All the time, it always mentions Paro, the Avodim, and the Om. Here, Paro is left out. So clearly, Paro just couldn't get himself to bring, to see that Moshe is a great man, that he is somehow greater than me, and I've got to listen to him. That was sort of a too difficult a thing for him to swallow. I mean, if you look into Pesukim, I always keep stressing, and I'm sure I've said this before, that people just don't look at the Pesukim enough. If you look at the Pesukim, there's such a lot in the detail of the Pesukim. People just read through the Mava, Seder, they read a Posuk, they go through the Rashi, and they go weiter. They don't look at the words of the Posuk, they look at the Midrashim. All the toilets you see flying around, the leaflets, every one of them. They say, they quote a Posuk, then it's the Isi B'Medrash, Amru Chazal, or Isi B'Sforim HaKadoshim. Well, what's wrong with the Torah itself? Why can't we say something about the Torah? There's lots of good stuff in the Torah itself. You don't have to come to all of it. I remember once, the late Abi Sassoon, once he said, he was going, he said, no, it's a good book, worth reading. The Torah, look in the Pesukim, and you find an enormous amount, if you look at it in detail. So, Paro is not mentioned. So, that was the second thing that the Makkos were for. The third purpose, and of course Paro and the Mitzrayim, not to go together, you want to impress it upon all the people, all the Egyptian people had to realize who the Ribbono Shel Olam was. And the third thing is for the Bnei Yisrael. The Bnei Yisrael themselves, they were Shaku and Mitzrayim, they were the Oivdei Avodah Zorah, as you find in all the Pesukim in Yecheskel, unfortunately they'd succumbed. Many, for them even to understand who the Ribbono Shel Olam was, that needed a lot of education. Because once they're coming out of Mitzrayim, in a few weeks' time they're going to be standing at Har Sinai, and Hashem will say, "Noich Hashem lekecha," Hashem will say, "Seek about Mitzrayim." So all of a sudden we've got to take on laws from Hashem. Who is this Hashem? Suddenly come on. So Ribbono Shel Olam had to really impress with these makkos, had to show all the different kinds of power that he has, so to impress him in Israel, that he can now say, "Listen, you know who I am. I am the one who brought you out of Mitzrayim. You remember what happened in Mitzrayim? How I showed you my power there." Didn't say, "Anoich Hashem Kecho, who created the heaven and earth," which would be a much bigger thing. But no, that's, they had an experience. This had experienced, they'd come out of Mitzrayim, they'd seen all the makkos, they'd seen his power over the heaven, over the earth, over the water, over the creatures, everything. So then, you could say, this is in the Pasuk, it says, V'yidatem k'ani Hashem. That Bnei Yisrael should know that I am Hashem. That's talking there to the Bnei Yisrael. And then, the fourth purpose is for us sitting here, for the Doiras, all the future Doiras of Klal Yisrael. It wasn't just for one generation at the time of Mitzrayim. But this was meant to be, this was a great lesson in who is Ribbono Shel Olam. And this was meant to be passed down from generation to generation, right down to us today. And therefore, some of these details that we find in the plagues really didn't have that much impression at the time, but they impress us today. Today, with our scientific knowledge, we suddenly sit up and we say, "Wow, look at that. That's amazing." So that is what it says again in the Pasuk. It says, Leman Tesapir Ba'ozne Bincho, at the beginning of this week's Seder, Leman Tesapir Ba'ozne Bincho Ved Bincho, in order that you'll be impressed, but I want you, the important thing is for you to sit down with your children and tell them, and they tell them, make sure that they pass it on to their children, and if you can tell it to your grandchildren, that's even more important. Leman Tesapir Ba'ozne Bincho Ved Bincho, I always say it's a mitzvah, for children, people, they tell their children, comes Pesach, comes a Seder night, you sit down, we've got a mitzvah, Higadato Levincho. Tell you, pass on to your child everything. But I think it's also a mitzvah, if you've got grandchildren, great mitzvah to take the opportunity to pass things on to your grandchildren. That's what it says in the Pasuk. They'll mount the Sapir Ba'azne Bincho, Ubeg Bincho. Teach your children and your grandchildren. And you know, it's very, very impressive. I always remember when my late father, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, used to come to us for the Seder, and it made an impression upon my children. They saw the Seder. You know, the father tells them things. Okay, the father tells them all sorts of things. Later on, they grow up, they start to wonder, you know, is the father really right? Is it not? Maybe it's his own ideas, his own thing. We go on a different line than our father. No? But to hear from the grandfather as well, that this is something which has already been down for a few generations, and the grandfather tells stories of, he remembers when he was a little boy and he was sitting at his grandfather's table. So it passes down the generation, and that makes a tremendous impression. I remember once we had some of our Talmidim, at our Seder table, and he said, you know, so beautiful to see your grandfather, you know, your father and your children, and the children, you know, they see these things being passed down from one generation to another. So this is of very, very great importance, that we see that our grandchildren and right down the generations, this gets passed down. Now, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have just wanted to put pressure on Para to free them, so he could have simply wiped out Para long ago. And then it says in the last week's Seder, the end of the Seder, I could have wiped you out already, but Bavo Zois Hamad Ticho. Where's the apostle? I don't think the apostle does somewhere, but remember the apostle, where he says, I could have easily wiped you out, but I specially kept you because I want you to realize my greatness. We always say, Kila Echpas Bemoisa Mace, and true, and generally, Rabbi Hashem is not interested to overpower us. I mean, a Kodesh Baruch Hu could overpower us, he could wipe out the entire world in 1 second. You know, that's no chokmah, so you'll have a dead world. That's not what Rabban Shalom wants. Rabban Shalom wants a world that recognizes a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So, I'm not interested to kill people or to wipe them out. I want them to do the Shuvah and to come to their recognition. So, even Paro, to whom it was very, very difficult, even he has got to come to this recognition. So as we go through the Makkas, now we see bit by bit, gradually, slowly, the different groups are starting to cave in. So at the beginning of this week's Seder, you already find the Avodim coming along. Vayomer Avde Paroi Elov. At Mosai Yezoi Lonel Moike, Shalach Es Anoshim Yabuz Hashem. You know, how long are we going to go on for this? Let the people go, finish, let them serve their God. I tell them, Tedaki Avdim Elam, don't you realize, you know, that Mitzrayim is lost, we can't go on anymore like that. So the servants, the advisors, are letting coming to Paro, and the lady telling him, look, it's time, Elol, let's let them go. So much so that Paro even has a Havamina, and he says, okay, call them back. But Yushav as Moshe was Aaron and Paroi, but Yoimel Aleihem says, okay, listen, I'm going to let you go. Lechu Ivdu Zashem Lakechem. I'm prepared to let you go. Me for me Hahoichim. But let me know who exactly is going. And he still felt that they were going to go for a few days and come back again. You know, if he lets them all go, they'll abscond and he'll never see them again. So he wants to make sure that he's only letting a group go, and he's got sort of a bulk of people who are still staying behind, that are a hostage. So me and me are, who's going? Vayomer Moshe. So Moshe said, a famous apostle, Bino Reinu Viskeinenu Neilech. We are going, our young ones and our old ones. Bivoneinu Vivnaseinu. Our sons and our daughters. Bitsaneinu Koreinu Neilech Kichag Hashem Lonu. So this is something, this is a posuk which doesn't sound like a big chiddush to us. Of course, when you say, who's got to serve Hashem? You know, our young ones and our old ones, the men and the women, everybody's in it. But to Paro, this was an enormous chiddush. And in fact, Paro couldn't take this in. And says, Lo chein, lechu no ha'gvorim, don't be silly, letting the old ones, the young ones, the children, the women, what are you talking about? Let the old men, they can go, lechu no ha'gvorim, if there's Hashem, this is what you want to serve Hashem. Just have the men, but you want to come along and say you have the women as well, you want the children as well. What are you talking about? That you on? I can see what you're after. You really want to abscond. Get out of here, my gosh, some ace bene para. You know, it was a different mindset altogether. When I remember when I was at college and I was studying chemistry, and we had a laboratory, we had a chavrusi, always had to work with a partner, and I had this tall Pakistani chap, and always on Friday afternoon, it was always a bit embarrassing in the middle of the laboratory period, and I had to start, came time I had to leave early to go home for Shabbos, and I had to clear my desk and wipe everything, put everything away. One day this Pakistani says to me, he says, Mr. Prilik, he couldn't say it first, some or other, it is Pakistan, whatever it is, he always used to call me Mr. Prilik. Mr. Prilik says, what do you do when you go home early on Friday? I thought, I'm going to start explaining to this fellow, you know, what we do. So I said, well, we've got to get ready, you know, for our Sabbath. Then I go to the synagogue, you know, and we pray. And he said, what? You go to the synagogue? And you pray? I said, yes, why is that so surprising to you? He says, oh, with us, you know, we never do anything like that. Only the old people go to pray. The young people don't go to pray. I said, really? Why is that? And he says, well, you know, the young people, you know, the old people, you can understand, you know, they've done a lot of sins in their life, and they're very soon going to have to face their maker, so they've got a lot to pray for. But a man like you, you're a young man. You haven't done any sins in your life. Yeah, little did he know, you know. A young man, you know, what sins have you done, you know? And you've got a long time to live still. Now, what do you have to pray for? You go to the synagogue. I thought, you know, it's, you know, to start explaining to somebody with a completely different idea, we take it for granted. We take our little children, we take them to shul. We have our children standing next to us in shul. Unless you go to one of these shuls where the children run around wild, the thing. But properly, if you bring them to shul, you have your child sitting next to you, you show them what to daven, the child sees its father davening with kavana, educating. The child grows up like that. The men come, the women come, the boys, the girls, everybody. The idea that it's only the old men, that religion is only for the old men, you know. But this is how Paro thought. Now, so what is it? Oh, you're going, your children going, what's going on here? So he drove them away. So Hashem says to Moshe, "Nete yochal es mitzrayim ba'arbe v'yal es and fan." Finished. We're going to send these arbe locusts. Now we all know the story. What happened? The east wind came along and he brought the locusts from somewhere in the east and blew them in, and then they started to gobble up the food. Paro came running along to Moshe, "Please take them away." And then the west wind came and blew them all back again. But if you really look at the Psukim, like I said, you should look at it. It's a good book worth reading. And you see, it says that this wind that brought them was a completely different kind of wind than the wind which took them away. Just look at the words. Vayet Moshe's Mateo el-Es Mitzrayim, v'Hashem nihag ruach kodim b'oretz, kol hayoyim ahu v'chol ha-lailo. He brought this east wind, and he blew it all day long and all night, and all the time these arba were blowing in, and finally on the next day next morning the arba came and it settled down. Enormous, never been such arba before. Then they come and they started to eat everything up. So Paro hurried. This is the only place in the whole of the Esamakas where you have this expression, Vayimahe. Every time Paro comes along and he calls him in. But this time, he was in a real hurry. Vayimahe Paro, Likra, because they were gobbling up the food. And in another few hours, all the food would be gone. These, we're talking about millions, billions of locusts come and settle in the land. They can gobble up. And they eat up all the food. When there's no food left, then we're dead. We're finished. This is not, you know, it's not, you don't take up more supplies out of the fridge, you know, out of the freezer. You know, you can't import things from Canada. There's no, you know, if you haven't got food here, you die. You know, as it says, V'hosim elai rakam, hatiru el Hashem lakeichem, v'yosim elai rakas amovitz, it says, please remove from me just this death. That's what it is. Movitz. You've got no food, you die. It's as simple as that. So v'yetzim in Paro v'yet al Hashem, v'yafach Hashem ruach yom, this time he brought a west wind, chozok me'oid, very strong, not just strong, but very strong, chozok me'oid, And he lifted up the arba and he blew them into the Yamsuf. Not a single arba left in the whole of Mitzrayim. Now, we see the difference here between these two kinds of winds. Right? The first wind that brought them was a very mild wind. And it brought them, it took all day and all night. And then the next day, finally, you know, the arba sort of settled. It wasn't a strong wind. Doesn't say it was chozor. Certainly wasn't chozor from oid. No, it took its time and it blew it in. When it came to take them away, that west wind, it was a wind which was chozor from oid, very strong. And it just swooshed them out, swoosh, and it swooshed up all the arba in one go, stuck them up, flung them out, and plunged them into the Yamsuf. Didn't take all day and all night and everything. You know, we've got to notice that these are two different kinds of wind. And it's very unusual, really, because as we know, it's the east wind that's always a very powerful, strong wind. The Ruach Kodim, we always say, you know, we'll have the next week said the Mir Hashem, and when he split the Yamsuf, it was the Hashem near Ruach Kodim, he blew the Ruach Kodim into the sea and he split it. Stufas Kodim. You know, we always have the east wind that was always a very powerful wind. And here, Rabbi Shalom made it, this wind was so mild, it took all day and all night, the next day, till he blew in the arba. And the west wind, which is usually very mild, you don't hear much about it, this all of a sudden became strong, and very strong. You know, what's going on here? And I thought about it, it doesn't take a long time to think about it, but we see how the Rabbi Shalom, he's got this sort of infinite patience. And he wants to give Paro a chance. Now these locusts, do you see a swarm of locusts? I don't know whether you've ever seen what a swarm of locusts is like, but I've seen pictures of it. It's really scary. Because they come, I mean, it's not an unknown phenomenon in that part of the world. Here, what was special was that it was the biggest that had ever been. There had never been such a huge one, and there never ever will be, as the apostle says, goes out of its way to say. But it's all the locusts that had been before. So when you see these locusts, they come, billions of them together, and it's a thick cloud, a black cloud. You see a picture of just black in the sky, and they go in front of the sun. It blots out the sun, this big black blob in the sky. So here, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, listen, if you don't let them go, you know, the locusts are going to come along. So the parrot says, yeah, it's not going to happen. You know, we don't believe it. We're not impressed. But everything, it's amazing. The koyach, we see it right through this max, the akshonas that Paro had, and the erech ha'payim which the Rabbi Shalom had. So Paro says, nah, I don't believe it. It's not going to happen. He says, what do you mean it's not going to happen? It's happening already. Have a look in the sky there. Can you see? Look over there. You can let me see that black blob in the sky. You see the blob crossing the sun. It's coming. It's only 50 miles away. Nah, it's not here. It won't come here, it'll go somewhere else. But that little blob is coming nearer and nearer and nearer. You can see it's getting bigger and bigger. You can actually see it coming towards you. I mean, Rabbi Shalom couldn't be more patient and kind. He's showing you, I'm threatening it's coming, and I'm not pouncing on you. They're coming slowly, bit by bit. They're coming nearer and nearer and nearer. And no, they don't take any notice. After the whole day, they're coming nearer and nearer. Comes evening time, you think people would be a bit nervous. Now listen, they're almost here, you know, in another few hours, you know, in the middle of the night they will land, and by the time we get up in the morning there'll be no food left. But no, they all be think they wouldn't be able to go to bed. Who can sleep? Yeah, but if you're worried that tomorrow you're gonna have no food, your entire everything's gonna be wiped out, you wouldn't go to bed at all. No. But they went to sleep, everybody went to sleep. And they carried on bringing them and blowing them, kol halayla, the whole night. Nobody got up in Makkos Bechoros. You find the middle of the night, Paro got up, his servants got up, they jumped up, they called Moshe, listen, please, you know. Here, nobody got up in the middle of the night, nobody jumped, we're having a good sleep. You know? Comes the next morning, you know, then all of a sudden, they land. Once they land, they start gobbling up. You say, oh, now they're here. Now, oh, so all of a sudden, Paro comes along, very mad, Paro runs it. Hurries along, and you know this is serious now. We've got to do something about it. And he says, "V'yoyim echotosi l'Hashem l'keichu v'lechem." I've sinned to Hashem and to you. This is a big thing for Parah to say, to change his tune and say, "Listen, I give in. You know, I've been wrong all the time. I've been defiant, and I didn't care. I've sinned, and you know, I'm sorry. Please, you know, forgive me. Please take them away." Now that's a very big thing for a person like Parah to say. And even for us, you know, you look in the Gemara in Yumor, when we talk about doing vidui, the Gemara says, what is a vidui? What exactly do we have to say? And the Gemara says, you've got to say, avol anachnu chotonu. You know, when we say, einonu tzadikim laima lefanecha tzadikim anachnu lechotonu, avol anachnu chotonu. But indeed, you know, we have sinned. Now some of the Mephoshim say, avol anachnu chotonu doesn't mean those few words. It means it's just a heading for what's coming. With now we say Shamanu Begadnu and all Dalchet. That's it's just a heading, like we say, you've got to say Olenu. It doesn't mean the word Olenu. It means the whole filler that starts with Olenu. But other Mephoshim say, no, all you want to say is Aval Anachnu Chatonu. That is already a vidui. I can do better vidui, but that is already a vidui. Because if a person is going in a certain way, and you look around the world, I mean, we're used to doing tshuva, and we get musa, and we go klapazep all the time. But you look out in the world, people feel, you know, I'm right, what I'm doing is perfectly okay, I'm doing nothing wrong. It doesn't occur to them that perhaps they're not going in quite the right way. Perfect, you know, even big rishoyim, even Nazis and everything, you know, they never ever thought, you know, maybe what we're doing is wrong. What I'm doing is perfectly okay. So for a person just to say, you know something, you know, we have sinned, we're not right, it's not good what we're doing. That is already a big medic. That's already the beginning, you're going this way, and now you're turning about, you realize that you're going wrong. I remember once I came home from Bournemouth, and I took a wrong turning, and all of a sudden, you know, I thought, you know, it's a bit unreliable, I'm sure this is the right way. Then I started to see all the big signs to London, so many miles, started to disappear, no signs to London anymore. You know, I thought, well, that soon we'd see signs to London again. I went another few miles, then I started to see signs to Portsmouth. Then suddenly I said, you know something, we've gone the wrong way. This is it, we've got to turn around and go back to where we came. Once you realize you've gone wrong and you're prepared to turn about, that is a big thing. So Parah says, "Chotosi l'Hashem l'keichu v'lechem, I've sinned to you, and then please take this away." Okay, that's what Ribbono Shel Olam wants. You're prepared to do tshuva and to recognize Ribbono Shel Olam. Now the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't need to send a little mild wind and to take a day around. Ribbono Shel Olam can send this powerful wind and swoosh, in one go they lift it up and they plunge into the Yam Suf. So we see here, you know, this wonderful, wonderful thing, how the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, is patient. And is patient and patient and patient. And even in the end, when they come along and say, please take it away, we say, excuse me, now you're coming along, and he's shouting, please, please, why didn't you come yesterday? I let you warn you about this yesterday. Why didn't you come yesterday? And I think, but no, that's it, you know, you don't bother, and you leave it till the last minute, till the Mamashiach, then all of a sudden, you come along. So this teaches us, you know, the akshonas of a person like Parah, that we don't care, and in the last minute, we come along. But you know something, we look on Parah, what a stupid man. But in a sense, we're all the same. We've got to learn from Parah. I remember once hearing from Rav Sholem Shvadron, he told a story about a medical student who signed up at medical college. On the first day he came in to a lecture on anatomy. And there was a table, and there was a body laid out on the table, and the professor started cutting up the body and explaining these are the nerves, and this is the blood vessels, and showing what the different parts of the body are inside. And the students were sitting around looking, and one of the students said to his friend, he said, you know, who is this chap who's lying? Whose body is this who's lying on the table? And the student said, I'm not exactly sure his name, but I think it's some French peasant, you know, who left his body, you know, for medical research. This French peasant, you know, what am I interested to see what the insides of a French peasant look like? And the professor overheard this remark, and he said to him, he says, you think you're this big clever guy, you're this medical student, you're a student, you're going to be a doctor, and this is some French peasant. He said, inside, when we open you up and we look inside, We're all the same. When we look and we see what this French peasant's got inside, then you know this is, teaches us what we've got inside. So when we read about Paro, and we read about Logon, or we read, learn about Homon, or any of the Rishon, you know, what we're interested in these Rishon, to hear what they say, what they are, you can learn from them, because we all have a little bit of Paro inside us. And, you know, we all do the same sort of nourishkeit, and you come till the pressure's on. You know, you've got to bring your returns, you know, your annual returns you've got to bring to the accountant, you know, and it's generally the thing. You know, everybody comes in and you hear all the accountants are so busy they can't come to shade January, you know, that they've got to be finished up, they've got a deadline. They think, listen, you lady knew this a lady months ago, why did you come along in July, in June, make, do your accounts and finish it. But, you know, we're all like that, we leave it till the pressure's on. So we can learn from these psukim, there's such a lot to learn for ourselves. Don't laugh at Paro, we've got traits of Paro inside us, and when we understand how Paro thought, and the nourishment of it, and we see how Rabban Shom, on the other hand, is so patient, and he wants to teach us, he wants us to realize, listen, Paro, you're not the big guy, you've got to realize, I'm the person, you've got to bend down and say, Chotosi L'Hashem, and be prepared to do what I say. Once we learn that, then we've learned one of the lessons of the Esther Makkahs. Okay, there's a lot more to say on this Makkah and every Makkah, but this will have to do for today.